5 verses 15 through 17 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. So I do want to thank you for being here. This is the last Sunday in 2019. For me, that's an amazing thing. To be able to begin it, to celebrate baptism is one of the greatest blessings that we have as we celebrate together as the body of Christ this new life in Jesus. And so as we kind of wrap up 2019, I want us to spend some time this morning kind of reflecting not only on what God did for 2019, but the things that lie ahead in 2020. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you are New Year's resolution people? Raise your hand, I'll just judge you a little. That's a joke, I'm not going to judge you. No, so there's like one of you are New Year's resolution people? Anybody else New Year's resolution people? Come on. Nobody really makes New Year's resolutions? All right, oh, we got one, maybe two, sometimes, all right? Now, here's my question. How many of you ever made a New Year's resolution? All right, how long did you stick with it? 2 weeks?
No.
5 minutes? Anybody make it past 2 weeks? All right, one of us did, yeah. So I remember the very first time. I didn't grow up in a house where we talked about, I don't think we even celebrated New Year's, really. But I'll never forget the first time I made a New Year's resolution. I was 13 years old, and I don't even remember what it was. It was probably something a 13-year-old wants to do, but it probably wasn't good. But I can remember this idea. I remember 2000, whatever year it was, and it wasn't even 2000. It was like in the 90s. That's crazy. I did. Yeah. So I remember making this New Year's resolution, and I'm just going to do it. But I remember a couple days, and I only made it a couple of days, and I remember this feeling of disappointment. Anybody ever felt that way? Just like disappointed. Now, I think sometimes when we reflect back on years past, we have this tendency to get the idea that if we only wish it, next year will be better. If we only think it hard enough, next year is going to be better. And you know, we come to the end of the year, and I think so often we begin to look at, well, this bad thing happened, or this terrible thing occurred in my family, or this happened at my job, or we have this tendency to go through this list of all of the terrible things that have happened in the previous year. Now, again, maybe that's just me. I told Sunday school this morning, during the Sunday school hour, that I'm a pessimist. I'll be the first to tell you that. That for me, if I look back, I'm like, oh, yeah, this bad thing happened, this bad thing happened, this bad thing happened. And it's not always easy for me to begin to look at this good thing happened and how God worked that out and to begin to follow through on what God had done. You see, I think one of the challenges with New Year's resolutions is they depend too much on who? Me. They depend too much on me. See, the beginning of a year is always an interesting time. It's a time where, you know, I don't read magazines much, but if you look at magazines or newspapers, they always have this kind of year in review, right? So there'll be pictures or articles and tell you about these major events that occurred during the past year. But one of the things they also do is make predictions. They make predictions for the next 10 or 20 or 30 years down the road, what the world's going to look like. Now, I read this story. 1967, they were approaching the turn of the century. They began to write about the average work week. And this was the prediction. By the year 2020, the average work week would be reduced because of technology to 22 hours long. And that as people, we would only work for 27 weeks a year. As a result, in the year 2020, one of our biggest problems would be deciding what to do with all of our leisure time. You guys at that point yet? How many of you have a 22-hour work week? Even if you are retired, how many of you have a 22-hour work week?
If only.
We don't, do we? You see, what tends to happen, rather than if we look at how great technology has been and all the advances that could have happened, we've only gotten busier over time. If you look at how we speak to one another, we seem to always be in a hurry. We talk fast. We eat fast. We We get up from dinner and we say, well, I've got to go. I've got something else to do. We don't slow down very often. And this prediction from 1967 reminds us that so often we begin to miss all of the things that God has done because we get in such a hurry. So last Sunday of 2019, I wonder next year as we stand here together, what will we say about 2020? Some of you are on social media, some of you aren't. Some of you think it's the devil and some of you think it's good. But social media is an interesting thing because we can kind of see other people's lives sometimes from a distance. And I look at some of my friends and it's pretty interesting to look at their perspective on the coming year. You see, many of them talk about how terrible 2019 was, and oh, they just hope that 2020 is better. But then there are others who remember how great 2019 was, and they almost dread, there's almost an anticipation of fear in the coming year. But Scripture has a different picture on the idea of New Year's resolutions. And it doesn't depend on a date. It doesn't depend on a prediction. It doesn't depend on a person's ability or wisdom or knowledge or possession, but rather it turns our attention to God. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15 through verse 17, it tells us this. Pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, the first thing I want to propose to us this morning is the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Now, this letter would have come mere years after Jesus. Paul writes to this church in a modern context would be very similar to ours. Ephesus was a place of knowledge, of wisdom, of learning and training. They had all the modern, if you will, modern in that time, technology and ability. And just like us, I think the church in Ephesus had this tendency to begin to rely on themselves and their own ability. But Paul is quick to remind them that, first of all, our time on earth is limited. Now, I don't have to tell you that. It's no surprise that nobody gets to live forever. In eternity, we'll live forever. But here on this earth, we know that our time is limited. But you see, unfortunately, we get this idea that it's really not. The psalmist reminds us in a couple of different places. First in Psalm 39, verse 4, and then in Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 39, verse 4 tells us this. Show me, O Lord, my life, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. And again, in Psalm 90, verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have strength. They quickly pass, and we fly away. Now, some of you have passed 70. You don't have to raise your hand. Some of you have passed 80. Again, you don't have to raise your hand. And at least one of you has passed 90, right? But yet, time is fleeting, isn't it? I can remember when I was a child thinking that 30 years old was ancient. Does anybody else remember that time? 30 years old is just forever away. And now I look back at my life and I kind of think, man, 16 was a long time ago. You see, it's interesting how we look at our lives and rather than recognizing the current path we're on, we tend to look forward or behind, and we kind of miss what God is doing in front of us. You see, but the psalmist, he reminds us, he says, show me, Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Now, there's an interesting idea. I think sometimes, how many of you would like to know how long you're going to live? How many of you would like to know the day you're going to die? Anybody like to know that? We got one hand in the back, two, maybe three, four. Why do we want to know the day we're going to die? Choose your time wisely. See, for me, I would tell you maybe a few years ago that I wanted to know how long I was going to live to make sure I could do all the dumb stuff possible before I actually got to it. Now, I think as I've gotten older, things have changed. I would know the time I was going to die to know the value of life, to make sure I invested every moment and every opportunity with those that I love, my friends and my family. But you see, why would it matter if we knew the day we die? I don't think it does. You see, because here Paul reminds us in these verses that it doesn't matter how long we live. Each day should be centered on Christ. Mm-hmm. Each day should come from our source, knowing that God is the one who has provided life in general. A few years ago, People magazine published an article, and it was called Dead Ahead. And it was actually about a resource, if you will, a clock that would track how much time you had left to live. For men and for women, it would come up with an average lifespan, somewhere between 75 and 85 years. Men only got 75 years, all right? So, gentlemen, I'm sorry. Ladies, you got 85 years. Do you know how much this program cost for this new clock was? $99.95. So my question to you this morning is, how much is your time really worth? You see, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our time on earth is limited. But how are you spending that time? Is it really only worth $99? So you can just kind of do whatever you want and then you know the day is over? Or is there so much more value to your life? You see, because what we begin to recognize as we evaluate our lives, as we begin to look back, what we understand is that life is so much more than what happens in the future or what happens in the past. Life comes from Christ. You see, as I thought about this idea of a clock, I did a little math. And if I'm only going to live for 75 years, that means I have roughly 16,060 days left. You don't have to do the math. I promise I did. So that's all I have, church. I have 16,060 days left. But the Bible tells us that we don't have tomorrow as a guarantee. So what do I do with my life now? Paul reminds us that we are called to make the most of every opportunity. As we look through these verses, what we begin to recognize, verse 15 says, "Pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise." You see, pay attention is this concept that, how many of you have ever walked through a room dark? You ever walked through a room, I mean, it's pitch black, you don't know where you are. What's your first thing to do? Anybody? You shake your hands out and you start to feel. You see, this picture here is literally the translation would be, open your eyes and pay attention. You see, I think often we don't open our eyes to the opportunities around us. We don't open our eyes to what God is doing. And that's what he means when he says, don't live as unwise people. Verse 16 tells us, not as unwise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Now that last statement is, it really kind of gives us a new reason, doesn't it? Now it's not this ethereal idea. You know, I talked a little bit last week about the carpe diem. Anybody know what carpe diem means? Seize the day. And we talked about YOLO. I feel really bad every time I say YOLO. Does anybody remember the definition of YOLO? You only live once. I also told you it's the idiot's carpe diem. And this idea of seize the day or you only live once, it tells us that there's opportunities to be grasped. And I pick on it, I make fun of it. But the reality is that even Scripture tells us to pay attention to the days. Grab a hold of the opportunities that have been given to us. Why? Why does Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 tell us to grab a hold of those days? It says, because the days are evil. Now, I don't have to delineate for you. I don't have to break down. As you look at our culture, you look at our world, you look at our society, there is evil. I don't have to tell you a story. I don't have to paint you a picture for the difficulties that we endure in life. But Paul here reminds us. He says, don't be unaware that those things will happen. Jesus himself said that Satan is a robber and a thief. And one thing I believe Satan wants to steal from us most is our time. You see, because if Satan can steal your time, he can steal how you invest in your family, how you invest in others, how you care for yourself, how you follow after Jesus. Because if our time can be wasted, if our time can be taken away from us, we have no time to devote to what matters most. You see, if we take a minute, now you'll have to evaluate this for yourself, but think about how much time you've wasted sinning. Think about how much time you've wasted dealing with the consequences of those sins. Think about all the other things that you could have been doing if it weren't for that sin. See, that's why the Bible tells us that the days are evil. Remembering that Satan is a liar, he is a thief, and he is a robber. The call for us is to pay attention, to not fall into these patterns, to not fall into these situations. There's an interesting story about time in the Bible. Jesus went home, went into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Some of you may be familiar with this story. And Mary was sitting at his feet, soaking up every word. Meanwhile, what was Martha doing? Martha was busy, wasn't she? She was running around the house. She was preparing things. She was taking care of all this stuff. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this, Martha says this, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus replied, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha was committing, in a sense, a sin. Her making the meal wasn't the sin. Her creating this environment and making sure things were taken care of wasn't the sin. But missing Jesus, being distracted by other things, being pulled away from what mattered most. You see, this morning in our Sunday school time, I talked about a phrase that I mentioned often, our heart's affection and our mind's attention. You see, Martha had a different picture of what mattered most. Her mind was distracted by all the things that were happening around her, and she missed an opportunity to hear from Jesus. A man named Richard Swanson is a doctor. He wrote a book in which he discusses the major maladies of our time. Anybody want to guess the two most significant maladies, mental challenges that we endure in our time? Anxiety and stress. Anxiety and stress. Now, some of us may have understood, some of us may have walked through that battle, some of us may look at it and say, well, I don't understand how anybody could ever have that. You see, and I'll tell you personally, I think a lot of times it comes again from our heart's affection and our mind's attention. We're overloaded with commitments. We've committed ourselves to go here. We've committed ourselves to go there. We're overloaded with possessions. Our closets are full. Our garages are overflowing. We're in debt. And we simply think, if I get one more thing, that will fulfill me. We're overloaded in the area of work. We get up early. We go to bed late. We look at work conditions and we think and we struggle on how this should happen. We have a time and we live in a place of information overload. We are inundated with things. See, I think the reason that many of us struggle with anxiety and stress is because we're just overloaded. We're just overloaded. We go back to this idea of New Year's resolutions, and the idea of a New Year's resolution depends on me. It depends on my ability, my talents, my wisdom. I'll be the first to tell you, my talents and ability and my wisdom fall short. I become overloaded because I think I'm the one that has to carry this. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5 that there are opportunities that lie ahead of us. And he calls us to not just rely on our own abilities, to not just rely on those around us. In fact, he tells us to not be unwise, but to be wise, to not follow the ways of the world, because the days are evil. And in verse 17, he tells us to seek what the will of the Lord is. Let me read verse 17 to you one more time. It says, "So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, I'm not the one that called you foolish here. Paul did. Some of us get a little uptight when we think about that. But, you know, if you were to look at how Paul said this, Paul had a tendency, if you look at how he wrote his words, Paul had what we call foot and mouth disease. Anybody ever heard of that? It's different than hoof and mouth. Foot and mouth disease is where we have this tendency to stick our foot in our mouth. But you see, Paul was not wrong. Paul basically says, don't be a dummy. I mean, can we just be honest? I mean, that's what Paul says here. He says, don't be a dummy. See, so often we get overcommitted, we get distracted, we get pulled away, sin comes and tempts us, and we just need to pay attention to the right things. We need to have our heart's affection centered on the right things. Now, we look at verse 17, and we understand it says, so don't be foolish. That's easy enough, right? Don't be dumb. Don't do something that's not good. But it goes a step further. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I can tell you there are two questions that I get asked the most in what God allows me to do in ministry. And the first one is this: why is there evil? That's the question I get asked the most. Why is there evil? Why would this happen? And the second question is, what is God's will for me? Have you ever asked that question? What is God's will for me? So let me ask you a question this morning. You'll see it up on the screen. It's surmised in this. Who or what is most important in your life?
Jesus!
That's right. It shouldn't. Who or what is most important in your life?
Jesus.
That's right. See, my prayer and my hope is that all of us would be able to say that. But if we take a minute and we evaluate our actions, we evaluate our words, we evaluate our relationships, we evaluate our possessions, we evaluate how much time we spend in technology, what or who is most important in your life? You see, it's a difficult question. And when we begin to think about what the will of the Lord is, many times we'll say, well, that's an idea that none of us can ever fathom. Now, I would contend with a rather simple argument. It's not going to be that impressive. But God has already given you what his will is, hasn't he? It's in your hand. If you don't have one, it's in your pew back in front of you. Take it home. See, God has already shown you what his will is. I think so often the challenges we come up against, the foolishness that we fall into, the wasting of time that comes into our lives, is because we're not in God's word. We're not involved. We're not following him. We're not looking to him for guidance. Now, I'm assuming this morning, because you were in church today, that God is an important part of your life. I'm assuming that because you sit here, we can honestly say that Jesus should be the most important thing to you. But the question has to come in a matter of priority. When Sunday comes around, is that the time we dust our Bibles off? Or can we say that in my relationships, I honestly put God first and foremost? How often during the week is our prayer life kind of a second thought? How often do we pick up our Bibles and truly seek God's will? Or is it usually something we try to determine on our own? Who or what is most important in your life? As we reflect on 2019, I think many of us might struggle with this question. If we really begin to think about what we prioritized over this past year, many of us would probably be disappointed. You know, my phone does an interesting thing. Some of your phones might do this. If you have an Apple phone, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll pray for you if you don't. But my phone will tell me how much time I've spent doing things. Anybody else, your phone do that? So it'll give you a report every week how much time you've spent on certain things. It'll tell you how much time I've spent on Facebook, or how much time I've spent in my pictures, or how much time I've spent in my email. And it's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? It's an interesting thing to reflect on where our time is spent. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 gives us that challenge. You go back to verse 15, this very simple clause at the beginning of these verses. Pay careful attention. Pay careful attention in how you walk. So you want to give us some encouragement. So as maybe we reflect on 2019 and you're like, man, Chad, you're kind of hammered on me a little bit this morning. You have an opportunity in the coming year. I'm not a proponent of New Year's resolutions, but I am a proponent of allowing Christ to work in areas of our lives, opening our hearts and minds and changing our attention, changing our affection to what matters most. I want to challenge you this coming year to schedule definite time to spend in God's Word. Maybe you don't have a Bible reading plan. On the first, I'm going to send out a Bible reading plan that will take you through the entire year. We'll have it on Facebook. We'll send it to you on email. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, I'd encourage you to join with us. You see, is that the first priority? Are you seeking God's will first and foremost? I'm going to challenge you not to just spend time in God's Word, but spend time with your family. Take time, intentional time, to spend with your children, to spend with your spouse, to spend with your loved ones. Maybe that goes as far as spending time with friends who encourage and build you up. But I want to challenge you to spend time in God's Word and spend time with your family. I'm going to challenge you this year to work hard. To work hard not just in your relationships with others, not to just relate in your relationship with Christ, but to work hard. To work hard in your places of business. To work hard in your friendships. To work hard in the opportunities and relationships you have in this community. You see, because we are a reflection of who Christ is. That's why Paul says, pay close attention. Watch your steps. Look to where you're going. You see, church, we have to establish our priorities. And it's not a resolution. It's not something that we're called to do just on January 1st and then forget about it. This is how we are to live our life. That word walk in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, is not a picture of just walking and then stopping. It's a picture of continuation. It's how we're called to live our lives. So who or what is most important in your life? I want to read to you this story this morning. A man named Gary Freeman tells about a girl who went to college, and she just hated it. But she told herself, if I can ever get out of college and get married and have children, I know I'll finally be able to enjoy life. So she stuck with it. She went to classes every day and finally graduated from college. Then she got married and had children and discovered that children are a lot of work. Amen? So she told herself, if I can just get these kids raised, then I'll be able to relax and really enjoy life. But about the time her kids were entering into high school, her husband said, guess what? We don't have enough money to send our kids to college. I guess you'll have to get a job. Well, she didn't really want to, but she knew it was the right thing. They needed the money, so she went to work, and she hated it. But she told herself, if I can just get these kids out of college and get all the bills paid, then I can quit, and I can really enjoy life. Finally, the last child graduated from college, and all the bills were paid. So she walked into her employer's office and said, I quit. He said, oh, you don't want to quit now. If you stay for just another 8 years, you'll have a pension for the rest of your life. So she thought, well, I don't want to work another 8 years, but there's all the money there. I really can't turn down the opportunity. So she worked another 8 years. Finally, she and her husband retired at the same time. They sold their home and bought a little retirement cottage. They sat down on the swing of their front porch and looked at their family picture album and dreamed about all of the good old days. Life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. See, what or who is most important in your life? See, we have an opportunity to make the most of our time. We have an opportunity to do as Paul charges the church in Ephesus to do, to pay careful attention to how we walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the days because they are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I want to read this to you this morning. And it's an encouragement for us as we look at this new year. 2020 stretches in front of us a time where we can focus, a time where we can recommit, a time where we can seize the opportunities that God has placed before us. This was written many years ago, but it tells us this. May you have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrows to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the day before. My prayer is that for the next 8,760 hours that lie in front of us, that we will put God first and foremost in all that we say and do. Romans 13, verse 11 through 12 says this. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Will you pray with me as the worship team comes? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this year. We thank you for the many Sundays that we have gathered here to worship you. God, we thank you for the blessings and privilege it has been to see you work in our hearts and in our lives in the midst of this church. God, we thank you this morning that we can look back on this year and we can see your hand, we can see your provision, we can see your guidance. God, we pray as we look to this coming year, God, that we will set you first in our lives, that you will be our priority. God, that we will pay attention, that we will walk in your light. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have provided for us what your will is. Help us to follow it. Give us the courage, the ability, the tenacity to walk through the difficult times, knowing that you walk with us. God, I pray this morning, Lord, for those in this room that may look back on this year and struggle with what happened, or where did it go, or I wish I hadn't done that. God, we thank you that you are the Redeemer of time. God, we thank you that this morning we can turn and we can know that our past sins have been forgiven. Our future sins have been set aside. God, we pray that you would help us to recognize the gift of Jesus in all that we say and do. God, I pray this morning, God, for those that don't know you, for one in this room who may not know you, Lord, that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We thank you for this coming year. We thank you for the opportunities that lie ahead. Help us to look to you for all that we need, trusting in you, knowing that you are the giver of all good things, the giver of wisdom, of provision, of grace, of mercy, and of love. God, we thank you this morning. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray.